We welcome you to our Sunday school class this morning, and we will ask you to open your Bibles to John 17, verse 12. Of course, right away we recognize John chapter 17 as being the place where we find our Lord's intercessory prayer. And we've been considering that prayer over a period of time. We've been giving a little bit different approach and emphasis to our study, in that we are continually trying to put before our minds the aspect of a present tense ministry. It is a present tense ministry of our Lord. He prayed this prayer, and that's past tense. But he also ascended to the right hand of the Father and is now engaged in a ministry of intercession for his people. What a joy, delight, and comfort it brings to us on many occasions to know that our Lord is interceding for us. There are a couple of words that I want to begin with today, and they're these words: perseverance, and you know what the other word is, preservation. Perseverance and preservation. Those are a vital part of our Christian life. There's no letting up of those doctrines, teachings. They should be soul-gripping at all times in our life. We are to persevere to the end. And God is preserving us till we're with Him. Those are present tense ministries that are going on in your life as you sit in this Sunday school class today. Andy Hamilton is one of our missionaries at laboring in China, Burma. I don't know all the details of their ministry at the moment. But I know that I knew Andy Hamilton years before they committed to go to the mission field as a pastor in Shreveport, and a regular attender of the pastor's conference at Trinity every year. Andy had an unusual way of greeting you or telling you goodbye. And he would shake your hand with a very firm grip and look you right straight in the eye and say, "Press on, brother, press on." Which was a great reminder and encouragement to persevere in the faith, serving our God. Press on, brother. Keep those in mind as we make our way through John 17. Verse 12. While I was with them, I was keeping them. Think of those two words. Keeping them. Is that not preservation? Keeping them? Is that not the backbone of perseverance? Being kept so that we can and they could move on day after day and serving in the Lord. I was keeping them in thy name, which thou hast given me. And I guarded them. Keeping preservation of the Lord over his people. And not one. Not even one. Perished. But the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. In our previous study of this chapter, we have considered several truths that are actually found in verse 12. And the immediate context of verse 12 would be verse 9 through 12. So let's go back to verse 9 and pick up on the context. Christ said, I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom thou hast given me. So there was a time when these people to which he refers and to which he is interceding for and keeping were given to him by the Father. Verse 10, and all things that are mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I have been glorified in them, and I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep them. Keep them. Preserve them. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing. Now, these verses make things very clear. Christ is in the process of committing his people. That's how they're identified. His people. He's committing them to the Father's care. Do you see the attention? Do you see the care? Do you see the focus of our Lord's mind and heart and soul on the eve of his death? His people. His people. They are described as his people. They are described as his people because they sustain a unique relationship to him. It's in that sense that they are his people, due to a unique relationship that these people sustain to him. Actually, they were described like that as his people by the angel who informed Joseph about the birth of our Lord. Matthew 1:21. You don't need to turn there, just listen. Matthew 1:21. And she shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For it is he who will save his people from their sins. His people. Uniquely identified as his people. and he will save them. He will do the saving. Now, back in John 17:12, Christ makes the statement, while I was with them, I was keeping them in thy name. Something was going on. There was a keeping process, perhaps seen, perhaps unseen. But there was something known as keeping his people. Those whom Christ keeps, again I repeat, specifically are those who had been given to him by God the Father. In his book entitled Our Lord Prays for His Own, the author Marcus Rainsford suggests that there are at least three things which we should consider considering those who are described as his people. What are they like? What do we know about them? What can we know about them? He suggests that we should study to know their character. We should study to know their value. And thirdly, we should study to know their security under the care of the shepherd. Those would be good things to know about his people. Because if we are numbered among his people, those same things will be true of us. So first of all, their character. Any realistic view of God's people reveals that they are a people in great need of being kept. Even the apostles, men of like passions of ours. Listen to these words found in Luke. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. He was keeping Peter. Right there. That your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen my brother. Christ was keeping Peter. In the midst of severe temptation and trial, Christ says, I've prayed for you. Romans speaks, Paul writing to the Romans speaks language having to do with our being kept. Again, just listen. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all the day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. That's the kind of people that need keeping. Big time. Are they kept? Later on, the next verse, in verse 37 of Romans 8, but in all these things, in all of these things, we overwhelmingly conquer. But that's not all. Listen to what it says. We conquer through him who loved us. Who's doing the keeping amidst all of these trials, temptations, difficulties? You see, the Christian lives in a world that has no use for him. Period. Doesn't that tell you he needs keeping? Day by day, situation by situation. Christ said this to his disciples: if the world hates you, and it does, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Do we need keeping in the midst of a world that hates us and would seek to destroy us? And John in his first epistle says, do not marvel, brethren, if the world hates you. Not only is the child of God in a hostile environment, add to that, Satan goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We need keeping. Big time. Full time. The Apostle Paul told the believers in Ephesus, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. It's a vicious battle. And if you don't think so, you need to go take another look at your Bible. Because it is a very real world out there. And there's a very real spiritual battle going on out there. And when you talk about present tense Christianity, that's present tense need. Day by day, perhaps hour by hour, daytime, nighttime, that spiritual wickedness and spiritual warfare takes no time off. Ever. Left to ourselves, we cannot survive for a minute. That's how crucial it is. Not even for a minute, let alone a lifetime of temptations and afflictions that we encounter. There's only one who can keep us. And that's our omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent Savior. Even back in the Old Testament, we have this description when David records a prayer. I will lift up mine eyes to the mountains. From whence shall my help come? What's David thinking? What's he praying? Help! Help! Where is my help going to come from? My help comes from the Lord, he says. The Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. There's the word keep. Behold, he who keeps Israel will not slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The Lord will protect you. That's keeping you from all evil. The Lord will guard you. that's all language of being kept. And then the little book of Jude says, I like this. Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling, being kept. Paul's own testimony, for I know whom I believe, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard, keep. Paul was aware of his own desperate need of being kept. Oh, but he was an apostle. All the more need for being kept. Well, secondly, what about the value? We tend to attach value to things, and we keep those things that have value. You don't just leave them laying around here and there. And that's why banks have safety deposit boxes. Because we know the importance of keeping things that are of value. There's a description of the Lord's people. It's found in Deuteronomy. It says, for the Lord's portion is his people. That's their value. His people. And his people are described as the Lord's portion. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 29. Ephesians 5 and verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. You see the value there. It is attached to the church, the true church, of course, his people. And he nourishes them. And he cherishes them because of their value. Actually, you see, there could not be any closer relationship. No description could excel these words in describing how dear the people of God are to Christ. He nourishes them and cherishes them. Preservation. Being kept. Present tense. Now, today, October 2nd, thirdly, there's a security of those who are being kept. One commentator has said, Christ the shepherd keeps his people in the eternal power of God, in the eternal wisdom of God, compassed in the eternal faithfulness of God, enshrined in the eternal love of God, quickened with the eternal Spirit of God, possessed with the eternal grace of God, and to be crowned with the eternal glory of God. That's quite a statement. And in 1 Peter 1:5, we are kept. We are kept. Kept how? by the power of God. Through faith unto salvation. Now, there's something I want to call to your attention. We can speak all that we've been speaking about being kept collectively as God's people wherever. Brazil, South Korea, everywhere are God's people. But there is a particular individual keeping in the midst of this generalized, worldwide keeping of all of God's people. It comes down to the individual, you, and you, and you. Turn me back to John 17 in verse 12. John 17, verse 12. While I was with them, Christ said, I was keeping them in thy name, which thou hast given me, and I guarded them. And look at the next two words. Not one. See the individual issue here? Comes right down to not even one. I haven't lost one. He, of course, explains that by saying, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. You don't need to turn there, just please listen. John 6:39, our Lord says, he had come to do the will of the Father. And then he says, and this is the will of him who sent me, that of all A-double-L he has given me, I lose nothing. Not one. Or two or three. I lose nothing. But raise it up on the last day. Christ knew those who were his. And he knew that before the foundation of the world. Christ came to earth and took on himself the form of a man. He did so in the place of those whom the Father had given him. He lived a life of perfect obedience to the righteous demands of God's law. He died as a substitute in the fullest sense of that word, for his people, paying the full penalty of the broken law on their behalf. He fully satisfied the justice of God, thus making reconciliation. He rose again the third day and ascended to the right hand of the Father. And now I want us to turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Paul says, about what? So that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and all. That is a description of the exalted Christ, who, by the way, keeps us. That's his credentials. Not one of them perished. But the son of perdition. A reference to Judas. It's interesting, the word perdition, son of perdition. In fact, in John chapter 6, the Lord declares that Judas was a devil. Identifies him as such. The reason Judas perished is he never came in the realm of Jesus' keeping. His fall was the fulfillment of Scripture. In the Gospel of John, we read, "If you know these things, you are blessed. If you do them, I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones who I've chosen. But it is that the Scripture may be fulfilled, that he who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me." You know, dear people, the fearful thing is, Judas fell from a highly exalted office. He held the position of an apostle. And in the process of replacing him, we read in Acts, "And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, who knowest the hearts of all men, show which one of these two thou hast chosen to occupy this ministry, an apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." It's possible to be highly respected and have a high position in religion, church, and not be saved. Think of the privileges that Judas had. Several years living in the personal presence of Christ every day, taught by Christ, but not saved. Judas possessed great gifts. He was sent out with the other disciples to heal the sick, cast out devils, and preach the kingdom. Apparently no distinction was made, for at the Last Supper none suspected that Christ spoke of Judas. Surely, surely, this is a most sobering and fearful fact. So it is possible to have many gifts, to hold a respected position in the church, and be lost. And that's a fearful thing today, more so than any time in history. Churches are being run like a big business. And it's very easy to get hired and plugged in. And there's danger there because there's kind of an assumption that this guy is saved because, and he can even maybe be self-deceived. the cause of that. Why was this part of God's eternal plan? Have you ever thought of that? That Judas would be Judas and all that means? Why? Again, I borrow from Rainsford. He suggests that the answer may be found in the fact that our Lord came to experience the trials, difficulties, and sorrows of His people. And what is one of those sorrows? Being betrayed. It's like having a dagger stuck in your back. And our Lord experienced that. There's another reason. The presence of Judas was a proof of our Lord's holy character. How? Because if there had been any fault in Christ, Judas would have made the most of it. But he couldn't. To the contrary, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. Testimony of our Lord's righteousness. From the wicked man. There are some lessons which we can learn from the life and the final end of Judas. Number one, there is a sense in which all men belong to Christ, but not all are His people. In Colossians we read, "For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and in the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers, authorities, all things have been created by Him and for Him. All men belong to God and that they were created by God." But not all are the sons of God. There are those who insist, "Oh no, all of us are sons of God." They say that in Spanish as well. "Oh no, todos nosotros somos hijos de Dios." No, no. We're creatures of God. All. But not all our sons. On one occasion our Lord said to a group of Jews who were challenging His deity, He says, "If you're of your father, the devil." That's pretty plain language. Earlier in the same chapter, Christ made the statement, "The slave or the servant does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever." Judas was outwardly a servant, but not a son. And because God is sovereign, all things serve His purposes. Angels, devils, men. And those who have been given to the Father, Christ could say, "Not one has perished." The second lesson we learn is this. Great gifts and great attainments are not the evidence of a work of grace. To state it differently, nothing external can secure the salvation of our souls. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and do not have love, I have become a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal." And he goes on with that description. The third lesson we learn from our text is this. All Scripture will be fulfilled. Right down to the nth degree. Whether it has to do with those who have been given to the Son, or to do with those who have not been given to the Son. Note carefully the wording back in John 17. You can turn there if you like, John 17, 12. Our Lord says, while I was with them, I was keeping them in thy name which thou hast given me, and I guarded them, not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, comma, that the scripture might be fulfilled. All scripture will be fulfilled. The Apostle Peter in the book of Acts quotes a passage from Psalm 109, actually concerning Judas. Back in Psalm 109, listen, as I read from Acts, the quotation. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his homestead be made desolate, and let no man dwell in it, and his office let another man take. A prophecy of Judas in the book of Psalms. It was fulfilled. Whatever the Word of God says, it will take place. Our Lord said so. I say to you that heaven and earth will pass away. Not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Put that to this verse. Our Lord, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will not cast out. And that will come to pass. I'm going to close by reading, and you can turn there, 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. And we'll be reading to verse 9. 1 Peter 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected, kept. How? By the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. kept. That's preservation. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we ask now that you might own your word to the good of our souls, and we do praise and glorify you as our Lord and our Savior, the one who even now as we are gathered together in your presence are being kept by the power of God. In his name we pray. Amen.